I too want to greet you in the name of Jesus. He's the reason we are here today. I'm grateful for several things this morning. I was really blessed to see the snowfall again the second day. It was a blessing, but I was really blessed when they said, we're going to have church anyway. So I will confess that when I found out Hidden River had canceled their service, and I knew we were starting late, I couldn't help but invite them over too. So I see a few of you here. And thanks for coming again, honoring us by being here at Shirksville. I also extend the sympathies to the Whitmer family again. I understand another funeral. And God is continually sending people into the world and calling people out again. And our journey here is just very short. Well, this morning I have a little different message. The board up here represents a little history. Recently, I got a call from a sister congregation, and they'd like me to come and speak on the cities of refuge. Two sermons on the cities of refuge, and what are my titles going to be? And I have no idea what to say, but it did take me back to Bible school days. Back in the 1990s, I was given a class back at the old Centerville Bible School, on the cities of refuge. And my wife kindly, I didn't know how to make something that would stick in people's minds, she kindly made this display for me that we used for the Bible school back then. And it's been in my closet ever since. I did use it once at Life in Christ for revivals for pre-sermon talks, but the Christian cities of refuge. And I thought, you know, how will that work if I just use that? So I also made a little handout. I'd like to ask the two men, the young people kind of thought maybe they shouldn't have to do this all the time. So I got some seasoned brother Bob and Brother Jeremy will pass out the handouts. And I have a second set because if they run out of these, I have some that are flawed. Because when I printed it out, it printed the second page with some of the same sentences as the first page, and I felt terrible about that. So I decided to print again. So they're passing out, and don't hesitate to help yourself if you'd like to have one. Use it. It has the same pictures that I'm going to show, and hopefully it'll stick a little further because I want you to carry some memory away of the fact that you are a refugee, you are seeking refuge, you are not at home yet, and there are some resources for you. But there are also some stipulations, and that is one idea I got while I was sitting here about maybe another subject of the traits of a safe refugee and what it'll be like, and maybe that'll be, I don't know. I don't know what my sermons will be, but I will be glad for your suggestions as to how to divide this up. So as you see here, this introduction, you'll see it on your paper as well. It highlights the fact that throwing shoes around all day long has made my arms where I don't really trust them. So I'll go right away, not to the second one, but the third one to show you where we're going to be started. But the first one is there with the references on, and we will go to the third one then and talk about Kadesh. Now, one of the other things that's interesting about this, my Bible school students, I didn't remember this, but my wife reminded me that the Bible school students kind of liked these pictures because it reminded them of first grade. Why? Why would that remind you of first grade? Anybody remember anything from first grade by looking at these pictures here? Yes? Okay, good. Some of you got a memory that lasts more than just 5 years, okay? I didn't get to have this for first grade, but these are pictures from the BSR series where first graders are taught to read, and she just copy these pictures. And who's this man here? Does anybody know? Sitting here. He's crying. You probably can't see the tears on yours. This little gold and this little garment here in the hole, and he's inside a tent. You know who he is? We just studied about him, didn't we?
Achan.
Yes, it's Achan. And what we have here is the very first one. Well, I don't want to jump over that. But the title of this message is The Christian Cities of Refuge. And we want to study Israel's cities of refuge to learn lessons for the Christian life. You have enough? Everybody have a handout that wants it? You got a few left over? Okay, I printed 100, but I didn't think that would be enough. But okay, very well. Anybody else want one? Raise your hand. And plus there's flawed ones here. Don't be afraid to take them along. I don't really want to take any home that just throw them all away anyway. All right. And one of the reasons why I feel okay about preaching an Old Testament message and trying to apply it in the New Testament is because in several places in the New Testament, it tells us what to do with the old. And I included one of those verses here. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Romans 14 says that we might learn not to lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so there, the good, the bad, and the ugly is all written down about Israel's history and what they learned, because we're humans too. And even though we have the Holy Spirit and life is a little bit different, we have a different set of resources and a different set of regulations, yet there are many lessons for us to learn as we relate to the God of the Old Testament and the situations that they went through. And these things are written for in samples, and they're written for our admonition. And I don't know what all admonition you will get out of this, but we hope that there is some. I would invite you first to Numbers chapter 35. We just came through Joshua, and it's in Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua where we have the primary scriptures about the cities of refuge. But in Numbers 35, the most detailed instructions are given to us about how this is all going to be. And so I will read a few of these verses. I will not read the whole chapter. But God is very concerned. As you look in the very end of the chapter, he says, verse 32, "And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city for his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood is defiled the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel." Now we realize there are some differences. Our Sunday school lesson today was trying to make us think that every disaster was because people are bad. But even in Jesus' day, he said that don't think that because the Tower of Siloam fell on some people that they were worse than other people. And he said he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And so you can't look at every disease, disaster, or affliction and say, well, somebody must have been bad that happened to them. We live in a different era. However, there is a connection that he wants us to look at. And so in verse 9, we read this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall have three cities on this side Jordan." I didn't put the map up here, but you have it in there. You can see Kadesh is barely on this side Jordan, Shechem and Hebron. This side, I guess, would have been Golan, Ramoth, and Bezer, and three cities on the for the stranger, anyway, on the other side. "These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument," he goes on to talk about different ways that people die, some on purpose and some by accident, but the point is that there is a difference. I was blessed in Deuteronomy by the phrase, "ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past." Whom he hated not. If it was a person that got killed and there was no animosity between them, immediately you judge that would have been an accident. But today, isn't it appalling what's going on in our land? I don't know if you read any of the news or not, but that young guy didn't get to play with his games anymore, so he went and shot his dad, killed him. You know, just the other day, death, murder, all happening all around. And the land can't be cleansed of its blood. And this is a pre-Israel principle. When Cain killed Abel, His blood cried out from the land. And God did not have Cain killed for that, but that was something that God was hearing. What is God hearing about all the unjust murders and all of the abortions and all the things that are happening in America today? God is looking, listening, seeing that, and it is grieving him in his heart. But anyway, from Deuteronomy 19, if you want to make a note, make sure that you don't hate anybody that you work closely with, because if they die, then you're going to be naturally suspect. Now, go to Joshua chapter 20, because this was repeated different times, this whole thing. But Joshua chapter 20 is the most brief summary of all of this. And after saying again the purpose of them having a place like this, he gives the names of the cities that we have here on the chart. I'm not going to read it all, but he talks about the slayer that killeth any person unawares, verse 3, and unwittingly he may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of the blood. The whole city was to be a refuge. The people were to defend him and not let somebody who was motivated by revenge to get even with the one who did the killing. Because that's about the worst thing you can do to a person, is to take their life, because you can't give it back again. And this is here, I don't know what you have on your record, but if you have been involved in anyone's death, you know the awful feeling of guilt that comes on you and will come on you if it was done accidentally, or especially if it was done on purpose. What are the principles? I just will highlight these from your handout. God wants us to place value in human life. Every person is special creation. He longs for their redemption, and he alone has the right to give them life and to take them out into eternity. While destroying human life always brings trauma, there's a huge difference between murder and death resulting from mistakes or accidents. Now, if it's from carelessness, you will carry the blame. You will carry some blame, but it's still different than if it was intentional murder. And another principle, there is a place for non-partial, non-biased judgment on traumatic events. God authorizes human governments to bring justice to these situations. He is the minister of God to execute vengeance on him that doeth evil, Romans. Paul told the Romans. And he tells us to honor the civil authorities as ministers of God with a different responsibility than what we have. On the next page there, for any who shed blood, even those free of evil motive, they were to remain in the city until the death of the high priest, and then they could go free. And here's some typology, and that is, you carried guilt until the high priest died. And that's carried over into Hebrews, where he explains that only we have a free conscience because Jesus died for our sins. And that is such a blessing. You and I live with a blessing in knowing that sins that we committed, that we confessed and sent on beforehand, we're forgiven. It won't come up again. You won't have to face that all over again. Of course, the sad thing is that no matter how nice you are and how good you are, if you've committed sins and refuse to own them and refuse to acknowledge them and deal with them now, they will meet you over there. Hidden sins are not taken care of. They will meet you on the other side. It also talks about if any perpetrator was found, I called him that, somebody who committed the murder, was found outside of the city of refuge, he was at the mercy of the avenger of blood. And so when boundaries are placed, freedoms are restricted, we do well to honor those, count our blessings, and be grateful anyway. I have to think of Shimei. Remember how he cursed David? And when David died, he told Solomon, you need to take care of that man. And so Solomon gave him restrictions. He said, Shimei, you have to spend the rest of your life inside the city of Jerusalem. What happened? Anybody tell me what happened to Shimei? Why? Why did he go outside the city? He had a good reason. He had some slaves that ran off, some servants. And he said, you know what? I believe I can go get them. And I can probably do it and won't get caught. It doesn't matter anyway. I didn't do anything. It's a long time ago. Solomon doesn't have a right. Whatever his excuse and reasons were for that, when he came back, Solomon had him put to death because he did not keep his part of the bargain. I'm so glad to live in the New Testament when you can have freedom and forgiveness. I'm so glad for that. But there still is a sober warning for us as New Testament Christians. The fact of the matter is, as penitent sinners, there are lessons from these Israeli towns and cities about finding spiritual refuge. And this is the burden that I have this morning, that every one of us is fleeing and living inside these cities of refuge because, why? Well, first of all, you're a sinner by nature. You're still a sinner by nature. Your first impulse will be to do what's wrong, to look at, taste, touch, say, react. Your first reaction will be sinful. I know that through discipline, spiritual disciplines and Holy Spirit enablement, that can be overcome. But unless there's somebody here, is there somebody here that doesn't have any sinful impulses or natures? Anybody here? I don't think so. I think we're all part of that. And so we have committed things. We have been trained in things. Some of us have developed addictions that can easily be inflamed again, and we can go back again. And so we have to intentionally stay within the boundaries of these cities of refuge, or else we will fall and go back into a way of sin. What did Peter warn? He says, the sow that is washed, go back to wallowing in the mire. Why does the sow do that? Or the dog return? Well, we don't need to quote that one. But why do animals do that? Because it is their nature, okay? And why does he tell us that? Because it is our nature to return to that, and we need to be very, very careful that we're not involved in something from which we've been delivered. And it's these things will make us vulnerable to Satan and to the revenge of those we have transgressed against. I don't know if you have... if there's people watching you because of past failures, I don't know about that or not, but that does exist. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says something about the second one. I just want to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is all caged up and can't get to you, right? That's not what it says. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. So that's why I feel, okay, there's a sense where I said, how does this apply to Shirksville? Because we didn't have it in our Sunday school lesson. We just came through these passages. Why can't we just ignore that? You haven't been asked to speak on that. And then I think about the vulnerability that every one of us has and the fact that we need to embrace that and live in that city of refuge in the situation that's there. Now, the next thing that's here, let me read number two. Our primary refuge is in Christ, but we also need to know what stations of refuge he provides for our security and our success. A lot of the secret is in knowing where to run and where to hide and where to stay as the enemy is walking about looking for you. Number three, and this has always been intriguing to me once I learned it, Old Testament names of persons and places were ordinary words that conveyed meaning to those who knew their language. I still remember a trip we made, and I found out that the Concordance of Strong's had all the Hebrew and Greek words, and you could even look up names. And when I found out that one of my sister's names meant fat, oh, that was so much fun. That's terrible to say that, isn't it? But you can look up people's names and you can look up places. We just read through the place where Laban and Jacob parted ways. And it gave it one name, and the center column reference from my Bible said that's for the Chaldean for what had happened there, the Chaldean word for that. And it gave it another name, and that was a Hebrew word for that very exact same thing, because different languages have different words to say express the same idea. And so when you read the name of a place, or you read the name of a person, or you read the name of many things that are in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, you can look it up and see what it means. Incidentally, and you probably already know this, you can do this with many of the Swiss German last names. You can find out what they mean. And it's not always a good thing to find out, but sometimes it's very interesting. Now, each of the names of the six cities of refuge can communicate a spiritual lesson that we do well to ponder in our flight for spiritual survival. And that's the whole crux of this matter of why we're doing this. And so we come to Kadesh first. I should also mention number 5. In Joshua chapter 21, I was amazed to find out that cities of refuge is listed in verse 13, verse 21, verse 27, verse 32, and verse 38. And it gave the names of each of these and said that it will be a city of refuge. But why they only gave 5 and not 6, I don't know, but it did give 5 of those cities. Now, the geography is that God spaced them out and he put them in centers of population so that anyone who needed refuge and security could find their way for peace and safety. God cares about every life. And I want to make that point with you too. There is a place of refuge for your problem that you can go with your problem, with whatever you have made yourself vulnerable with. Maybe it's a personality struggle. Maybe it's a habit you had. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe whatever it is. But there is a city within reach for you to live in that can help protect you and see you through the whole way. And that is a comfort and a consolation for me. He cares that the innocent are spared from false accusation. He cares about every life. And this area is roughly the size of New Jersey. Just saying that, if you look at the map there that is there, I didn't want to switch this more than I have to. It is there. So now we go to the very first of the 6, Kadesh. And if you look it up in Strong, it means holy place. And Satan would like to assure us that we can be Christians even if we allow a little bit of carnality, a little bit of temptation in our life. I'm sorry. We're just too vulnerable for that. Kadesh means living in a holy place. And there's two ways that we're going to apply that. The city of refuge brings us to two challenges. One is that we utilize opportunity to gather with God's people in holy worship. And we're glad you're here. Does anybody know what Psalm 73 is about and verse 17 is about? Do you know what it is? He was there and he was watching the prosperity of the wicked. And he was seeing how everything works out for them. And you can do the same thing. Who are the richest guys around? Who are the people who make the most money, have the success, or win whatever what they're trying to get in life? It's the wicked. So we should be like them. When did he get straightened out? Verse 17. And what does it say? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, into the house of the Lord, into the presence of God's people. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sorry that I have to admit that it's often happened to me. Facing the battle of life and thinking about temptation, and you go to church and you say, how foolish, how stupid could you be? You don't want to go that way. If you start that path, you'll never get done. And it's in the congregation of the righteous that we see ourselves. Thank you for coming to church today. I don't know how scary those roads might have been for you to get here, but thank you for coming. And we trust that by coming, you'll get a perspective of life, of what you need to do in order to have victory, in order to make it all the way home. That's the purpose of our gathering together. The other challenge is that we intentionally place space between ourselves and evil temptations. Some things we discard altogether. Others we establish accountability for. And what does Psalm 101, verse 3 means? Does anybody know? Anybody look it up yet? What does it say? I forget. Don't remember that one.
I was setting a wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me.
I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I grew up quoting that verse because at school, public school, everybody was surprised we didn't have a television. Did you see that movie last night? No, we don't have. What? You don't have a television? I must have heard that 100 times growing up. And you young folks that go to a Christian day school, you're blessed, but you probably should have had something like that to have to face too sometimes. You know, just to say that, no, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I still remember the testimony of a brother who said, I will not drive past on Interstate 81 exit at Grantville. Why? Why wouldn't he drive 81 and go past Grantville? I mean, that's where Providence Church is. It's not that bad. Huh? What's at that exit? Maybe I shouldn't even tell you. He had developed an addiction for gambling. And I didn't even think about it, but there's a gambling center there, and it was every time he went by, he just felt that pull. And whatever, let me just tell you this, young man, give your heart to the Lord when you're young and stay free from all of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because if you develop a vulnerability there, the rest of your life you will have to intentionally steer away from things that you wouldn't have to intentionally steer away from. And that goes, I put this on the board over there at Hidden River, what we saw when we were in Florida coming home. And it says, beware, you should know that just playing around with a little vaping may give you a lifetime addiction to nicotine. And you can plug a lot of other words in there. A little bit of playing around with one little sin or another can develop a vulnerability in you that you will have to battle for the rest of your life. And so, select Kadesh, the holy place. And I'm not sure how Achan had done that. It's probably what he should have done. Maybe I should have gotten somebody else to flip these for us. We're going to go to the next one now. Shechem. Yes, the place of burdens. Why would you go to a place of burdens? Why would you think about the necessity of work and how good work is for you? Why would you think about that? Well, God knew that we need one day a week for rest and worship. That's how we build community. It's a wonderful thing. But he also knew that we need 6 days to be hard at it, to work, and to even Adam, before he fell, was instructed to dress and keep the garden. He made us a place of work. I know that heaven will be a place of rest, but I wonder what projects he's going to have us involved in. I don't know. We can't comprehend anything like that, but it is, it's a good thing to think about. Emphasis for man to have vacations or plenty of leisure time does not come from God. Is that true? Shouldn't we all be heading down to the Mennonite vacation land and having a wonderful time just playing shuffleboard? Oh, well. I probably shouldn't talk like that, should I? Rising early and meeting schedule helps us practice discipline. The old adage, idleness is a devil's workshop, was not spoken in jest. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, translating that into everyday speech, idle people become busybodies. 1 Timothy 5:13, idlers become gossips. Proverbs 16:27, the ungodly in this verse comes from the word Belial, which means without purpose. Proverbs 16, I want to read that verse for you because you get a different feeling from the King James Version. It says, makes it sound like sinners. But Belial 16, 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. A Belial, a man who is just messing around and being worthless, digs up evil. He has time to look for, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. And it starts with somebody. He goes on to talk about the violent man. But the first one here is somebody that didn't have enough to do. And I know that sometimes we meet those kind of people, and we think that they should have more to do to keep them busy. Well, I do think that every stage of life, it's good for even toddlers to have little projects to do. And I'm not sure about the older people, how to put that into place. But I'll never forget going home one day, my mother had opened our door for an elderly lady. And as I came home from work one day and was all worn out, she said, "Steve, how are you doing?" And I said, "I'm so tired." And she started crying. Grandma Smeaton, I said, "Grandma, what did I say wrong? What did I say?" She said, "I just wish I could be tired. I just wish I could do something for somebody." And that's the way we were wired. That's the way we want to be. And if the more we can be a benefit and a blessing, how much of a purposeful activity. The opposite of that, these are verses which show how lack of purposeful activity opens doors to sin and mischief. We understand that little children and the elderly will be given age-appropriate responsibilities. And we should think about the feelings of both of those as we give them something to do and commend them for their contribution. The next one. Can y'all just look at these pictures and I don't have to flip them? Sorry about that. Unless somebody wants to come up and flip them for me. Huh? Seth, you want to come do it? Okay, we wanted something for Seth to do, so here he is. This is my nephew, by the way. Thank you for coming here and flipping these over. All right, the next one is Kirjath Arba, which is the old Canaanite language, which means city of giants, or Hebron, which means fellowship. And how do you go from... You weren't in my class, were you?
No.
Oh, you're not that old or whatever. Thank you. You can just stay seated here. That's great. City Hebron means association or fellowship. And as we say here, some of us tend to be loners and some are naturally gravitate toward relating to friends, but we are all wired for connection with other people. You need other people in your life. It doesn't matter how many times you've been hurt, how many times you've been burned, how many times you've been disappointed, how many times you've been betrayed. Do not build walls around yourself. We all need people. The city of refuge directs our focus toward godly friends. Psalm 1:1 stresses the need for a man to avoid the counsel of the ungodly. In our age of, may I read this, podcast and influencers, we do well to be intentional with who we will listen to. Evil communication corrupts good manners. What happens if you listen to a bad man say really wise things? You start to say, well, he's not that bad after all. That's what you start doing. Don't place yourself under evil teachers. Beware of false prophets again and again. It's not only when they say bad things, it's when they say good things, because it opens you to think that it's okay to live their kind of a life. In our age, evil communication corrupts good manners means that bad company, harmful conversation, and negative influences can negatively impact and degrade one's character and behavior. This emphasizes the need for us to choose wide associations to maintain good morals and habits. The original word, Greek word, homilia, in the verse means companionship or association, highlighting that the company you keep significantly shapes who you become, much like bad friends will ruin good habits. And that's true. And so choose the value of Christian friendship. And so these people are walking along here and learning from. And if you didn't get a chance to hear the sermon, I was disappointed it was not better attended, but I know you're busy too. AI or elders. And it wasn't just because he was bragging on elders, highlighting how good old people are, but it was also because of the warning about trusting in AI and things like that. We do need godly friends. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Godly companions can be a tremendous influence for us in building habits of character or helping with accountability. In more ways than what you can think. Build good friends. Keep lifetime friendships. If you keep moving through friendship like bags of candy, I shouldn't have compared it with that. When it's empty, you go on to the next. No, long old-time friends are good for you to develop that kind of relationship. Next, thank you for switching this for me. That's the advantage of having... Anyway, this is good enough. It means an inaccessible spot. And this is a little hard to understand, because after it says that you can hardly get there, it says you can find gold there. If you look it up in Strong's, it's what it says. Gold may be found there. And so we'd like to think about that as the value of time alone with God. What's about the hardest thing for you to do during a day? Answer the phone when it rings? Pull your phone out and start scrolling through it? Go to the store and buy some groceries, fill up with gas, or get your Bible out and read and pray? You know, which one of all of those things has to be done intentionally? Maybe I'm saying too much about myself. Bible reading, prayer, spiritual meditation fill in being a refuge for the Christian throughout his lifetime. That's not just going to church. It means, we understand that Shechem means to be diligent, but it doesn't mean that you can only be a workaholic. The balance to take to this is to take time to commune with God. Those who will be successful in overcoming the wiles of the devil will need to establish the habit of daily Bible reading and prayer as a means of establishing diligent thought patterns. I still like the few little, I talked about this at Hidden River too, it was the first Sunday. I still like the occasional opportunity I have to fill out a Bible reading record for somebody who's read the Bible through the last year. And it's almost always somebody in grade school. But I don't care if it's somebody that's old. I'd just like to know you're reading your Bible every day, getting it, reading it through. Because there's even, even Chronicles or some of those most boring parts, quote, boring parts of the Bible have a tremendous blessing in it anyway, because you realize the importance of every person that God has created. More than that, meditating on God's precious promises makes us partaker of the divine nature. You ever hear me say that verse before? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be, what does it say, Mel? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's what you have to do. If you want to escape the corruption, you have to meditate on the precious promises that are given to us. Satan's forces endeavor to keep the child of God distracted by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this world, so the word is choked out and no fruit is brought to perfection. Can you say, I want to bring more fruit? I'm just going to be a better Christian than ever before. Can you just decide that? No. What you have to decide is, I'm going to spend more time reading my Bible. I'm going to be intentional with this, and then that will be the result of it. It's natural. You can't walk out through your garden and say, I'm going to have a nice big popcorn crop this year. Unless you do what? Till the ground and plant the seeds. That's what you have to do. If you do that, then keep some weeding done, but the rest will happen by itself because you have planted the seeds in the right place. Well, we got about 3 minutes, so we better keep going. Let's flip it over to Ramoth, which means height or maturity. The scriptures emphasize that we should respect the elderly. It's right to go to them for counsel and to hearken to their advice. However, even young people can choose to look at life from an elevated perspective. Higher ground is what Ramoth means. There's a number of different Ramoths in the New Testament, the Old Testament geography. Ramoth Gilead and Ramoth, whatever, there are different places. But everyone means a mountain or a high hill that gives you perspective as you look out over the valley. And we need that too. We need the maturity from seeing it from another point of view. How does God see this issue? How will I feel about this when I look back over my life? How can I make financial, emotional, social investments that will bless me and those who are close to me? What are the areas where I need to grow? Can I hear the rebuke, correction of others without becoming offended? Can I maintain friendships with others even when they do not always agree with me? In another call to maturity, we should ask ourselves if we can hear the correction of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us through the Scriptures and through other events and issues of life. And so you have an older man, as is pictured by his gray hair. You can already see it on your picture. It's so gray, but the rest are young, sitting around, and it's just interesting to see how they drew these kind of people. But it's just a really blessing to see younger men listening to an older person as he speaks. And like I said, recommended that sermon about AI or elders. We should ask ourselves if we can hear the correction of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us through the Scriptures. Does the Holy Spirit have a speaking platform in your life? There's a lot of voices. There's voices, there's music being played right now. There's all kinds of stuff going through the radio waves, television waves, all through us right now, but you don't have the right way to tune into that, so you don't know what's being said. You can't hear any of that right now, right? If you got the right equipment, you could hear, and you don't want to, right? That's good. But the question is there are a lot of voices from God, from the Holy Spirit, but maybe you don't have the right equipment in your life in order to tune into what He's saying. And that's what He's telling us to do. Become mature, listen to another voice, another perspective. Well, the last one yet we'll look at, Seth. Thanks so much, and then I guess we're not done with you. Uh-oh, you got two? We don't want to skip. Oh, maybe we should have just skipped this one. Pain and suffering. Captivity. How can the same word mean captivity, and how can it mean pain? I think there was another word on there. Oh, maybe that was one of the others. It kind of seemed like it was the opposite, but this is so true. So many of these things that we might see as a loss of freedoms and more difficulties become an access to a greater blessing. Let me read what I have written here. Their captivity, equals, this is what Strong says now that I found, their captivity, and it also means their rejoicing. How can captivity mean rejoicing? Well, let me tell you something, young man. Chasing after the devil's lies will never bring you captive, never bring you rejoicing. But if you accept the disciplines that God brings into your life, you can look back at that season and you can say, that was good for me. I appreciate what I learned through that. We all somewhat expect that as we progress in life's journeys, we will receive more freedoms and liberties. We have made investments so we can reap rewards. How many of you think that life will be easier for you next year? It won't be. It's going to get harder and harder. Ask the old folks among us. Has life gotten easier for you? The senior bench, has it gotten easier for you? In some ways, maybe yes. But in many, many, many more ways, it's no. Every season brings new challenges. Life rarely works that way. There is a refuge in expecting life's hardships of discipline, pain, and suffering to work out with a deeper connection with our Heavenly Father and Christ's body, our sacred brotherhood of believers. You know, in Psalm 119, there's so many verses in there, but he speaks about, there's a thread that runs through that whole psalm. It talks about when I was afflicted, when I was afflicted. And what he says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And he goes a little further. And then in verse 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Can you say that? It's good for me that I have this physical problem because that I might learn thy statutes is what he says. And if you follow that theme the whole way through 119, you can understand how Golan, captivity and suffering can bring you a blessing. This is meant to be a refuge from the darts of the evil one. If we are intent on seeking our own comfort through counterfeit securities, intoxications, or pleasures, we will come under greater temptation from the evil one. But there is value when he asks us to go through something. I almost hesitate to even mention these things, but I know our Father cares about us. And it's good for us to walk with other people. Do you know anybody in your life who's really going through a very deep valley? Walk with them. Embrace their pain. Share their pain with them so that you can receive the blessing in that as well. And I really appreciate that we take a prayer request before our Sunday school classes, and I hope that we are diligent with this. In conclusion, let us ponder each of these cities of refuge. Am I fleeing the wrath of the avenger? Am I staying out of the devil's reach by going to the right places of security? God wants to keep us in his care that we might have a strong consolation. And then this verse, I'm starting to read that, Hebrews 6:18-19, broken to the middle of the verse, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. And that's from Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to look it up. We sang Like a River Glorious, and we said, those who trust him wholly, what was the rest of that phrase?
Find him wholly true.
Find him wholly true. And that is so true as we walk with him. Well, thank you so much for listening. If you want to go back, you can. And if you have any suggestions for how to divide this into two talks or any points that should be covered, I do like that idea of how a person who is in the city of refuge, how a refugee actually acts. But it's kind of related to all these points. So God bless you in your journey. Let's kneel for prayer.